Today on Real Radio.
If you know a brother or sister who's caught up in sexual immorality or sin for that matter, and you reach them and bring them back into the fold, you have delivered that brother or sister from a life of grief that could even lead to death, premature death.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his verse-by-verse series through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We're hearing a mini-series taken from the first 8 verses of chapter 5 called Saints, Sex, and Sinners. It's really a worldview study as we're learning the right ways and the wrong ways to approach this topic, especially for the believer. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now continuing his mini-series called Saints, Sex, and Sinners.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book that every Christian should read. It's called The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And in the first chapter of that book, Bonhoeffer says, never call cheap that which cost God everything in the life of his son. God's grace is for when we fall down. God's grace is for when we trip up. God's grace is what keeps us going. It is not something whereby you and I say, well, you know what? I'm going to go to church on Sunday, and then I'm going to live like Hades all the rest of the week, and God's grace will cover me. In theology, that is called antinomianism. And the Bible says God will not forgive those kinds of sins. In the Old Testament, they called them sins of the high hand. It means that I'm going to sin, and God will forgive me. Listen, if any teaching in this pulpit or in any setting in the world says you can follow God and you can sin and then quickly get your sin dissolved from you and you can just keep living like that is false doctrine, says the Bible. You cannot do that. You are flirting with disaster. It doesn't mean you're not a believer. It means you're flirting with disaster. We need to repent of our actions as a church and as a people. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14, the Bible says, for sin shall not, write that down, sin shall not have dominion over you. The word is control, rule, authority. Did you know that? Sin. Boy, our young people today need to hear this. Sin shall not have dominion. I got young people saying, my parents need to hear that, Jack. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but grace? God forbid. You see, it's the grace that keeps you and I walking on the straight and narrow. Jesus says, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many be on that path. The churches, in this case, the church at Corinth, its tolerance of sin was as bad as this man's individual sin of sexual immorality. They had entered into it. Listen, this might freak you out, but if you know a brother or a sister in Christ who is living in sexual immorality, don't you go tell the world that that brother or sister is living in sexual immorality. You're a gossip and you're sinning. What are you supposed to do? You are supposed to go to that brother and that sister in a very peaceful setting. And with a broken heart, and I believe you shouldn't attempt it without fasting and prayer, you go to them with a broken heart because you love them, and you tell them, listen, I'm going to say something, and I'm going to love you anyway, no matter what you do with this. But I know that you guys are wrestling, and you ought not to be wrestling around. You know what I mean by wrestling? Granted, listen, if it's a true brother or sister, they're going to say, man, you're right. If they're not, they're going to say, you know what? You're judging me. That's what I most often hear. You're judging me. No, I would never do that. And I don't have the authority to do that. But God's word judges our lives together. And if you love somebody, you'll tell them. You remember how good, I don't know if I said it in this service last week, but I said, if you really love somebody, you'll tell them. You know, like I did a wedding. Every wedding I do, one of the last things I say before we come down the aisle, and if I've done your wedding, you know that I've said this to the guys. We're getting ready to march down the aisle. So, okay, you guys ready? We're ready. You guys in order? Are we in the right order? Okay, right. Okay, listen. Make sure your zippers are up. Because they're putting on suits, they're tucking in shirts. The zippers are always down. Before the wedding, out in the hall, check your zippers. Why do I say that? Because I love these guys. Okay? Last week I said, you know, if you love somebody, if they have a booger on their lip, you're going to tell them, you know. And I'm not going to say exactly who it was leading worship last Wednesday night, but God is so good that there was a thing right there. It was a piece, he had some rice on his lip and he was going to go sing. And I said, you need to, and he goes, what, what? I go right there and he goes, what is it, what is it, what is it? And he turned all red and I said, listen, I told you because I love you. I didn't want you to go out and sing in front of the people with a piece of rice on your lip. They would have thought it was a booger. And you wouldn't have worshiped. You would have been looking at that thing on his lip. When you see that brother or sister who's not walking with Jesus and they should be, it's like that. It's like, oh man, I love them, but I don't want to tell them. I hurt their feelings. Hurt their feelings? You want to rescue them. How much do you love them? J. Vernon McGee, don't you love him? Yeah. I get to listen to him on the way to church on Sunday mornings. He says a pure church is a powerful church, but a powerless church is a dangerous church. And sin takes the power out of a church. Paul says you should have been mourning. The word means to be moved to grief, to fall sick, or to be overcome with sadness and sorrow. You should be sad, Paul is saying, sorrowful for what this means to the cause of Christ, to the church at Corinth, and to the population of those watching Corinth. He is saying that the church leader should have a state of, and be in a state of grief when someone's not walking with Jesus. Think about that. True shepherds, true pastors. When someone is not walking with the Lord, it should grieve them. Galatians 6, verse 1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And if you read the scriptures, what is the law of Christ? It is the law of love. But listen, I don't want to stress that part over the fact that Paul is saying that he's rebuking the church at Corinth and its leadership because they didn't handle it. Why don't churches today deal with sin in the church? Why do not church leaders deal with sin within their church? We'll talk about this today and in our next study together on this, but this is a critical thing. Are people called to the pulpit in the pulpit? Are people occupying the place of a teaching or leadership ministry in a church? Why are they there? A church should not tolerate sin in the camp. The book of Judges warns us about this. The book of Joshua warns us about this. But it's got to be done in such a way that you can't come down on people in some arrogant fashion. You need to consider yourself lest you also be tempted. But at the same time, a healthy church is a church that is alive. And the reason why it's alive is because, listen, that organism, the body of Christ, is moving, breathing. And listen, at times it takes a bath. But we are to love, yes, but never allow, condone, tolerate a brother or sister that is continuing on in sexual immorality. The Bible says that's porneia. And why didn't, you know, listen, why wasn't the church at Corinth mourning over this? They were puffed up because the leadership was puffed up. Because the leadership didn't deal with it. Listen, this is scary. But you know from our Wednesday night teachings that Paul had said in another place that I want you to imitate me as I imitate Christ, right? And a church will become like its leadership. And let me tell you why it's terrifying. God has engineered that so. God has engineered that. Every church, have you noticed when you go to churches, every church has its own personality, has its own flavor, its own feel, its own priorities? That's of God. Right here in Southern Babylon. Churches are packed. Churches are full. All over the place. Why? It's just like Friday night in town. Not everybody eats at P.F. Chang's. Not everybody eats at California Pizza Kitchen. All those places are packed because people have different appetites with different flavors being served. God knows that. In a church, and it works like that. But when the church leadership is bad, then what happens is that it diffuses that down into the life of the body. If the church leadership's holy, the body's going to be holy. Big difference. And so you need to keep that in mind. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, the Bible says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions. Every church has got troublemakers and offenses contrary to doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Wow, can you believe the Bible says this? People causing rifts everywhere they go, the Bible says avoid them. You're probably thinking, well, that's not very tolerant. The context is a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of yeast causes your cake to explode into a gigantic freaky bun. It's not normal. Take out the leaven and you'll have a cake. And the Bible is saying, listen, people who do not want anything to truly do with God and growing onward with the Lord, the Bible says avoid them. You know any gossip, people who gossip? Avoid them. You know people who wherever they go, they leave division. Wherever they go, they divide. They don't multiply, they divide people. Avoid them. Yeah, but you know what? Avoid them. But this person, she's not, avoid them. I'm telling you, man. Avoid them. Romans 16, 17, still in the Bible. It's powerful. Look at continuing in verse 2. Repenting before loving God means that as a church, we repent of our lethargy. He says that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. The word take away means to exit, to leave, to go away, to be removed from the gathering. I mean, we need to be careful about this because this verse is where excommunication came from. The word in Greek is exactly that. But here's the thing. You need to understand something. Oh boy, listen. No one has the power, thank God, no one has the power who, when they disagree with you, even if it's some church and its leadership, if you're a Christian, no organization's got the authority to say, we excommunicate you. Amen. You'll never make it to heaven. No one's got that authority. Nobody. Pope doesn't have it. Billy Graham doesn't have it. Whoever you're thinking about in your head, they ain't got it. No man on the planet. When Paul says, take this guy that's sinning and cast him away from you, he's saying sever his fellowship and he's not allowed at the church. You're going to see by the end, it's all done in love and it's all to get the guy to come back around to Christ. By the way, remember this. I said it last week. I'll say it this week and the next time. The woman's not mentioned at all in this. It takes two to wrestle. She's not mentioned because she's not a Christian. The man who's in trouble is a man who's a Christian. Why? The Bible tells us that God spanks his kids. Well, Pastor, I would never spank my child. Oh, remind me to never want to meet your kids. The Bible says a child left to himself brings reproach to his mom. That's like that kid I saw at Toys R Us slapping his mom's face because she wouldn't buy him the toy. Boom! No, you can't have that. Boom! Man, I wanted to walk right up to her and just go, boom! Not the kid. The kid was trained this way. Don't repeat that. Don't repeat that I said that. But and then, of course, you know what happened? The kid got the toy after all. So what does that enforce? The kid thinks, wow, slapping mama produces a toy. It's like walking up to a gumball machine. Putting in a quarter produces a gumball. Slapping mama gets toys. That's how a kid thinks. That's how people think. The lethargy that the church was exhibiting at Corinth was dangerous, and Paul is saying, hey, take this guy, walk him out, pray for him, put him on the street. He wants to live like the world? This is how God talks to his church. He wants to live like the world? Then go play in the world. Didn't the prodigal son go play in the world? This is the exact same story. Think about that. The prodigal son went and played in the world, got sick of it, huh? He got fed up with it, came back home to Papa. We know later from Scripture that this man will come back. We find out in 2 Corinthians that this guy repents and comes back. Isn't that cool? It's nice being here now. You know the end of the story. But what about you today? Where are you living? You say, well, nobody knows, Jack, that I'm sleeping with bubbles. Nobody knows. Hey, let me tell you something. God knows, and the book of Numbers says your sin will find you out. God, you may think you're fooling people walking around and there's a big sign over your head and God has given his people discernment because he loves you. He won't let you live like that. He's reaching you. So in 1 Corinthians 5, sneak ahead to verse 11. We're not there. Don't even get your hopes up. But look a few verses down at verse 11. It says, but now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself, what? A brother who is sexually immoral. Regarding such a man, you're not even to eat with him. Now, read that. Look at that carefully. Are you supposed to eat with non-believers? Yeah. Witness to them. Love them. Isn't that interesting? But someone who knows the way and is not walking in the way, a fellow brother or sister in Christ, the Bible says, don't eat with them. That's not mean. It's to get them to understand that just as God, are you guys with me? Just as God is not talking to them, did you know that? 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9 says so. And Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says so. God says, my hand's not too short that I can't save you, and my ear is not deaf that I cannot hear you. But your sins have separated you from me so that I will not listen to you, and I will not save you. When we sin as Christians, we break fellowship with God. We're still his kids. God does not believe in abortion. If you're in the family, you're in the family. But if you're not walking with him, you're going to suffer. And in this case, sexual immorality is a tremendously profound sin because it affects our very soul. Listen to this. Is this not sweet? James 5, verses 19 to 20. This is an amazing verse. James 5, 19 to 20 says, my brothers, if any one of you should wander from the truth, he's talking to brothers now, and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Notice it says save him from what? Death. Not save him from hell. Jesus saves people from hell. If you know a brother or sister who's caught up in sexual immorality or sin for that matter, and you reach them and bring them back into the fold, you have delivered that brother or sister from a life of grief that could even lead to death, premature death. Amazing, huh? Also this, repenting before a loving God means that as a church, we repent of our doctrine. We repent of our doctrine. I'm not talking God's doctrine. I'm talking our doctrine. Look at verse 3. It says, for indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, I have already judged as though I were present, says Paul, him who has done this deed. Doctrine. Somehow the church at Corinth thought it's okay to live like this. You know, things like this. Oh, we believe in the Bible, but you know, some of it's really old. Oh, we believe in parts of the Bible. You know, there's a group out there. Did you know this? There's a group out there called the Red Letter Group. We only believe in the red letter parts, only the words that Jesus has spoken. And it's interesting because they hold a certain view in life, they've selected an alternate lifestyle. And their claim is the red letters don't address that lifestyle. And yet it does. The red letters do. But that is to say, number one, my authority, my doctrine is over God's, because what they're saying is God's book from Genesis to Revelation is not his book. There's not far from here. What are those guys called? Is it the Jesus seminar people? Up there at the Claremont School of Theology, and they will tell you, they have decided which verses in the entire Bible are of God and not of God. Is that amazing? We will tell you what's of God. Wow. Somewhere I read in the Bible, it says if you add to or take away from this book, the plagues of this book will be given to you. Don't mess with God's Bible. Verse by verse, line upon line. I'd like you to write this down, if you would, if you care about this. I hope you do. I'm going to talk about what a real biblical Christian church is. kind of started with it with the introduction. A real biblical Christian church, I have to insert biblical Christian church, is to be so radically different from the world that, one, it causes eyes to burn, as it were. Man, there's too much light coming out of that person or that place. I'm talking about spiritual light, obviously. That's the church that causes problems. Really, what kind of problems we're talking about? Everybody was fine with not praying in Jesus' name until that church over there in Chino Hills got wind of it. And the city fathers were fine with it until that church petitioned the city fathers and then printed up a bunch of t-shirts that said, "I pray in Jesus' name." And it made everybody uncomfortable. Makes your eyes burn. Too much light. Wait, someone turn down the light. A radical church for Jesus, number two, makes lives uncomfortable. We don't say this in a sarcastic way, but we know this, that when the Word of God is taught, it's going to make some people come to Christ and some people reject Christ. We know it's going to make some people break down. It's going to make some people be very encouraged. That's not our job. We're to present the Word of God, and God, the Holy Spirit, does with the Word as He sees fit. Amen. But a church that is alive and real, and it's a biblically based church, is going to, by nature, make people uncomfortable. Last week, I got emails about how uncomfortable it made some people in the church that they were uncomfortable with the title of the message. And I got one guy who just railed on me, and then the next email I got was a woman who said, "My 12-year-old has never taken notes before on a Sunday morning." That's cool. The Word of God slices and dices. It opens up and it heals. You can shoot the messenger, just make sure you're a good aim. Don't wound me. But that's to no effect. It's God's message. And it's holy and it's pure. It causes our eyes to burn at times. It makes our lives uncomfortable at times. Thirdly, it creates heartburn in us. We know down deep inside, I need to make a decision about this. Man, if you're not a Christian this morning and you're hearing right now, Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for your sins. He's God that came down at Christmas time, born in a manger in Bethlehem. And He rose again from the grave to get you into heaven. That's how valuable you are. You never again have to worry about self-esteem. God is nuts about you. But there's a problem. You've got all this junk on you from your past life up until this moment, and He wants to wash it away. That's why He died. And He wants to scrub you, as it were, with a pad, a Brillo pad, dipped in blood. And He washes you clean. He does that in a second.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio in a study called Saints, Sex, and Sinners. It's a look at the first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Saints, Sex, and Sinners is actually a series within a series as Pastor Jack takes us verse by verse through this New Testament letter written by Paul, which we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, this series, Saints, Sex, and Sinners, is still available in a 3-CD set. You might be thinking, I'd kind of like to hear that one again, or gee, I'd like to send this to someone that I love. Well, our offer still stands. We'll send you Pastor Jack's 3-CD series called Saints, Sex, and Sinners for your gift of any amount to Real Radio. Now, the gift you send is completely up to you, and we will send these CDs out to you right away. Just remember that whether you call, click, or write, be sure to mention it by name. It's called Saints, Sex, and Sinners, and it's a 3-CD set. You can visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. And it's real simple. You'll see right where to point and click, realradioactive.org. Our phone number is 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. Or if you'd like, write to us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all our contact info can be found right there at our website, realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.